Welcome to you all this morning. Great to see you all here as we come to worship the Lord together. I have been struck this year, just driving around the area with the beautiful colours of autumn. Unfortunately, they are on the way out with the wind and the rain that we've had recently, but there's still a few colours on the trees, and it's just been beautiful, hasn't it? And we see the wonderful character of God, and that reminded me of the song that we're going to sing, first of all, this morning, From the Highest of Heights to the Depths of the Sea. And it's got that refrain that he's indescribable, that he's incomparable, incomparable. And there's lots of verses in the Bible that relate into this lovely song. But as we come to worship this morning, I'm going to remind you of just one group of verses. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says, "To whom will you compare me, says the Lord? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who called out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. And because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." This is the God that we come to worship this morning. Let's put our hearts together. Let's put our voices together as we join in worship in song of our great and wonderful God. Let's stand and sing.
Imagine the sun.
things that you have done and made. The most wonderful thing is your staggering, outrageous love to us. Love which cost you, love which cost you your own son as you sent him into the world. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your wonderful, faithful, compassionate love in dying on the cross for us. When we think of ourselves and we think of the fact that you know us and yet you still love us, you've been faithful to us who've professed to love you and hurt you and wandered away, and we've sometimes chosen deliberately not to honour you, and yet you still love us. In our hearts, if not physically, we fall on our knees and we humbly proclaim you are amazing, God. Would you come and speak to our hearts this morning? Because we need you. We live in a world that's so foreign in so many ways to you. We're tested and pushed and tried on so many ways. Our own hearts would lead us away. We live in a world that's anti so many things that you stand for. And we come to meet with you, to worship you, but to be refreshed and renewed and re-energized, to live for you in a way that honors you, that draws people to you, that honors you. By your Spirit, come into our hearts. Refresh us, renew us. Today we pray. And may the worship of our mouths and hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord our God, in whom we bring our prayers and our praise. Amen. Let's continue to worship My Lighthouse.
Before us,
your seats. He'll guide us, he'll be with us, he'll help us in all of the situations of life. Music team, you're on form. Thank you so much. Really appreciate that. And I know some of you were kind of wanting to do some of these things. I can see some of you wanting to do actions and all. I can't do it. I don't know the actions. When we do that song, do feel free to join in. All I can do is kind of just clap because it kind of makes me want to feel like I want to clap. It's music, but just lovely words, aren't they? You know, we follow him and he guides us and he helps us. Now, just while we're all together before Christ goes out, we've got the Lord's Supper to conclude our time with this morning. So I don't want to be too long on this little section, but I want to tell you, when I was your age, until I was about 14, actually, I was really, really short. When I was 11, my mum took me to hospital because she thought there was something wrong because I was so small. And that was how it was. And I want to think this morning, we're going to think about somebody who wasn't very tall. But I just for a little bit of fun, I want to tape measure. I want to measure some of you, see how tall you are. So, Polly, can I measure you? Come and stand up nice and straight. Let's see how tall is Polly. How old are you, Polly? You're four, and you are 104 centimetres. I reckon that's quite tall. Arthur, do you want to be measured? I reckon you're about 40 centimetres. No, you're taller than your sister. Let's have a look. You're 134 centimetres. Hey, that's growing. That's taller than you were last year. Who else would like to be measured? Ted. Come on, Ted. Let's measure you. Oh, you are, head up, that's it. You're just a little bit taller than Arthur. I reckon you're about 100 and, well, if I tip my hand up, but we'll keep it level, 136 centimetres. Well done. Tilly, how tall is Tilly? I'm going to come and measure John after this. Get ready, John. Oh, 133. So you're about the same height as Arthur. Where's John? Can I measure to see how tall you are, John? Can you stand up for me? Good lad. 100, I reckon. Dad, what do you reckon? This is very unscientific. As a doctor, you wouldn't be doing it like this. 105. Very good. Georgia, are we going to do you? How tall is Georgia? Daddy's better do the measuring on there again. 98. So John's a little bit taller. You want to be measured, Steve? Caleb, come on. You're too tall. You're never too tall. You are 100 and put your head back a little bit. Right, I reckon you're 145. So I'm going to make you the tallest. Oh, we'll get Samuel as well. And in the Bible, there was a story of somebody who probably 140, I reckon Caleb's about a centimetre taller than you. I reckon I'm going to make you 143. So you can argue it out afterwards to see who's the tallest. There was a man in the Bible who's famous for being very short, very small, very little. Who knows his name? It's a very famous story in the Bible. Caleb, what was his name? It was Zacchaeus. And do you know what Zacchaeus did? Do you fancy being really brave this morning and helping me with the children's talk? How much of the story of Zacchaeus do you know? Do you know what he did? I don't want to embarrass you. Do you want to do? You can't. I bet you can, but in the heat of the moment, you can't. Anybody want to help me? Tell me the story of Zacchaeus. Samuel, you can tell us as much as you can remember of Zacchaeus, who was a very little man. So
he climbed up a tree so he could see Jesus.
He climbed up a tree. Do you know what kind of tree it was?
Come on.
That doesn't matter. It was actually a sycamore tree. All right? Not that that really matters. He climbed up a tree to see Jesus. Brilliant. And he had to climb the tree because there was lots of people around and he couldn't see over the top of them. So he thought, I'll get a good view from up in the tree. Then what happened? Can you remember? Go on, Dad, start him off.
That's not talking.
That's not talking. Jesus came along, didn't he? And he took no notice of Zacchaeus. Did he take any notice of Zacchaeus? Who's going to help him? Ted?
He told Zacchaeus to come down from the tree.
He did. Yep. Okay, well, carry on. Next bit.
He asked him to go round. No, he went round Zacchaeus' house to...
He did. You're right. For tea.
Yeah.
Yeah. Fancy that. Imagine having been called down from a tree and just saying, I'm coming to yours for tea. I mean, ladies, that would give you a major crisis, wouldn't it? You know, this is Jesus and he's just turned up for tea and he's probably got a crowd of his followers with him as well. So you've suddenly got to put tea on for the best person in the whole world and you've got to give them tea plus all his followers. Man, what a nightmare. Let's hope it was while Tesco's was open. Who knows what happened? Who could tell me what happened after Jesus had been round to Zacchaeus? What happened to Zacchaeus? What did he do? Does anybody know what Zacchaeus did as a result of Jesus going round for tea?
He saw the light.
He did see the light. And he said, because Zacchaeus wasn't particularly a very nice person, he took money from people when he shouldn't have done. And he said, when I've taken money from people, I'm going to give it back. And I'm going to give them more than I took from them in the first place. That's how sorry I am for the way I've been. When he was just amazed that Jesus would love someone like him, despite what he'd been like, that Jesus would want him to be his friend. And I think that's a wonderful little thing for us to remember this morning, whether we're children or whether we're grown-ups, that Jesus loves us regardless, that Jesus cares for us. And you know the amazing thing about Zacchaeus, when Jesus was going along the road, he was the one that spotted him and he knew Zacchaeus' name. Because he said, Zacchaeus. I wonder how Zacchaeus felt. Kind of like, what me? How did he know my name? And he came down from the tree. Jesus knew all about Zacchaeus and he knew his name. You know what? He knows your name this morning. He knows how tall you are. He doesn't need a tape measure like I do. He knows how tall you are. He knows what you like. He knows how hard it is for you sometimes. He knows when you're sad. He knows when you're struggling at school. He knows when you're struggling at home. And he'll help us. He'll help you because he loves Zacchaeus and he wants to come and be Zacchaeus' friend. And he wants to be your friend as well, to be with you in life. So children, you can remember that story. Grown-ups, there's a lot in that for us as well, isn't there? So we might be going through life and life might be pretty rubbish for you at the moment. And just a little reminder, Jesus knows. And he cares. And he wants to come into your heart and into your home to help make things better. Let's just pray. And then it'll be time for creche. And we're going to get into looking at the word a little bit more this morning. Look, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know us. And yet you love us just the same. Thank you that you know how tall we are. You know what we're like. You know whether we support Ipswich or Norwich or another team. You know whether we're good, whether we're bad. You know whether we're sad at the moment. You know whether we're happy. You know whether we're worried or anxious for the children and the adults. And you're willing and wanting to help. You know when we're sorry for the things which we've done wrong. Help us to put those things right, like Zacchaeus did. You know when we're sad, would you help us to trust you and help us to be strong in our lives day by day. So I pray for the children and I pray for us all to know your strength and your love in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Great stuff. So because we've got communion coming later on, we're going to move straight into looking at the word. We're going to carry on in a series in Philippians. So if you've got children that you want to take out for creche and leave them out there, it's a good time for that to happen, and I'm going to ask Emma to come and read the passage to us this morning from Philippians chapter 2.
I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who would be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a child with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him with just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me.
Wonderful. Thanks, Emma. Let's just pray as we come to look at this bit of his word. Father, we ask this morning that as we come to look at your word, a very practical part of your word, direct application, an example for us to follow. Would you help me to be your servant to unfold this? Would you help us all to hear this as your word and for it to shape our lives and to encourage us and to guide us in the way we live? We pray for Paul right now. It's probably getting to the end of his service, and we pray that your spirit will be on him and on the people that he's been serving this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been with us on our journey through Philippians, and I think this is probably our seventh message, and we've managed to get to the end of chapter 2 now, so we're getting there. But if you've followed the journey, I hope that you'll be able to remember that this whole section that we're in, from verse 27, chapter 1, verse 27, is about leading a life that's worthy of the Lord Jesus. Paul had said to them in chapter 1, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So this is about the way we live and how we do that. He's given a couple of examples. He's shown us in chapter 2 about Jesus himself, where he said, if you've got any encouragement from being united in Christ, and then he goes on, in your relationships with one another, because this is a one another passage. This is about living together as community. It's not simply about individual Christianity. In the Bible, we're called to live as a team. We're called to live as family. We're called to live as church together. So he's speaking to the church, and he says, as a church, you each got a responsibility. As a church, I want you to do this. And he talks here about in your relationships, have the same mindset as Jesus. So first example is Jesus with that very famous passage, who being very natured God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, becoming the form of a servant and died on the cross. Many of you will know that passage. So we've got the example of Jesus. He's also, in chapter 1, spoken about himself and the way he related to things. So he's set an example of himself in serving others gladly, joyfully, regardless of the cost to himself. And then the last passage that Paul dealt with last week, from verses 12 through to 16 or 17, there's a passage in there where he talks about grumbling and criticizing, which is the antithesis of serving one another. Paul gives this little word about working out your salvation, and he says very specifically in verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing or criticizing, so that you might be blameless and pure. So he's saying the kind of people that they are to be. And now he rounds off this little section with the example of these two men. Two men who are living, breathing examples of what he's been saying. We've got Timothy and Epaphroditus. Emma said, how do I pronounce that word? How do you do his name? Well, there are... Epaphroditus is right, Emma. It's right. We're going to go old school this morning. I haven't got a PowerPoint. I thought we'd just do things slightly different. We're going to be talking this morning, or thinking, about the ministry of service. And about thinking about serving the Lord and one another. Can you see that at the back? Is that big enough at the back? I'm not going to put much on here at all, to be honest. Because what we're going to say is really quite simple. It's not profound. We're going to look at the example. We're going to look at these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. They were ordinary men. I'm glad that Paul has included them here, because he talks about Jesus, and Jesus is just such a high, lofty example to follow. You kind of think, can I attain to be like Jesus? You know, he was God. He knew things. He was absolutely filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit. You know, of course we aspire to be like Jesus. But there's a level at which, at the same time, that's the ultimate, isn't it? You know, and we're probably not going to get there. And he's talked about himself. Well, Paul was an apostle. He was uniquely called by God into a ministry. He was uniquely touched by the Holy Spirit. He was gifted in terms of revelation on what he had. There was something unique and unrepeatable about Paul. And there is a level, if we're honest, that sometimes we can think, well, it's all right for Jesus, and it's kind of all right for Paul, but I'm me. And I'm living in my situation with my character and my background. Can I really attain to hit those kind of standards? Can I really be like that? I love it that he puts in here Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy was known for being pretty timid. He wasn't a man full of confidence. You read about that. If you read the whole of his life story and put it together, you discover that he was quite a timid man. He was not one that wanted to stand up to confrontation, but he was in a position of leadership. And Epaphroditus, well, I'll tell you about them this morning, because these are examples for us in our walk with Jesus, the way that we relate to each other. Let's do Timothy first of all. I'm only writing these on here just as a visual for us. I haven't got any subheadings for us or anything, but just think of Timothy to start with. What does he say of Timothy? I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. I haven't got anyone else like him, he says in verse 20, who will show genuine care for your welfare. Who will show genuine care for your welfare. For everyone else, it's pretty damning, isn't it? Timothy's the only guy. Everyone else looks out for their own interests. Not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him to you soon as I see how things go with me. What do we learn about Timothy in these verses? It's very clear. We've got a person who's other person-centered. Somebody whose way of life, way of thinking, naturally goes to think about other people. He's got a genuine interest, a genuine concern for them. So he's thinking of other people. He's happy to serve them. He's happy to help them, regardless of the cost to himself. He's not doing it for personal gain. He's not doing it because it's his job or his position. He has a genuine concern for you, which Paul says stands in stark contrast to the other people around. In verse 21, he says that they look out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. They're thinking of themselves, not other people, and not Jesus. It's not immediately apparent in the passage who he's actually talking about. We don't know whether he's talking about Christians, the Christians who are more concerned for themselves than Jesus, or whether it's the unbelievers around. If he's talking about the believers, the followers of Jesus, it's pretty damning, isn't it? It's pretty damning. If he isn't, if he's talking about the others, then there's a clear contrast with Timothy, the believer, the one he sets before them as a living embodiment of humble service. Believers or not, those others are not interested in Jesus. They're not interested in the things that are important to him. It's really about themselves. That would reveal itself in a number of ways. It would reveal itself in the manner of their conversation, the subject of their conversation, the tone of voice that they used. Whatever subject they had would have come back to themselves. Their comments would have been framed by how it made them feel, how it would impact them. And whilst they did it, almost certainly they would have been having little digs at other people because, well, it wasn't about them. So they were interested only in what they had. Whatever cloak they put over it, whatever language they used, it was a cloak because they weren't really interested in Jesus. They weren't really interested in other people. And it's a complete contrast to how Jesus himself lived, as he lived to serve others. And it's not how the Holy Spirit operates now. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who lives in us, he wants us to be interested and concerned about other people, thinking about them. That will reflect in the way we talk, our priorities, how we want things, whether we're happy for them to go around and let other people have their way. That's the other people. Timothy, on the other hand, well, he's just the opposite. He was known for primarily thinking about how his actions would please Jesus, firstly, and the impact that they would have on other people. What would encourage other people? If I do this, what's it going to mean to them? If I say this, how is it going to help them? If I do this, is it going to help or is it going to hinder? Is it going to encourage or is it going to put them down? What would most promote the cause of Jesus? What's going to make people think well of him? What's going to help people and encourage them in their walk with Jesus? Going to help them grow spiritually? Going to encourage them to serve him? Always thinking about Jesus, and so by default, thinking about what will be helpful to other people. It's the way of the Spirit, who always takes us to Jesus. There's a really important verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, let nothing come out of your mouth, but that which is going to build other people up. If we're going to be other people-centered, if we're going to be serving other people, if we're going to serve the Lord, then we've got to think what is best for them. Is it going to lift up or is it going to tend to put them down? We're going to be thinking about other people. That's not easy, is it? It's not easy in a world society climate that is more about who you are, because you're worth it, to use that phrase. It's all very self-centered culture that we live in. And it's very easy for that to impact us and for us to become like that. It's the nature of the world. There's an old nature in us as well, isn't there? That old nature that is selfish and it's not other people-centered. At the end of the day, it comes back to us. How can we develop that attitude? There's lots of things, but I'll just highlight one thing that Paul mentions here. In verse 22, He says, you know that Timothy has proved himself. He's proved himself. In life groups this week, I've got a question about proving ourselves. How do we do that? How do we know when somebody's proved us? How long does it take? And all of that kind of stuff. Well, Timothy has proved himself because, here's the phrase, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. He has served with me in the gospel. He's served with Paul. It wasn't just that he was serving Paul, he was serving with him. He was alongside him as a son with his father. He'd done the same thing with his mother and his grandmother. If you were to read in 2 Timothy, when Paul was writing a letter to Timothy, he says, I believe that the Spirit is in you is the same one that was in your mother Lois and your grandmother as well. Timothy had grown up with a godly mother and a God-fearing, Jesus-following grandmother as well. And he served with Paul. There was this example. So how do you By watching is one of the key ways. Watching how other people live. The phrase, the word that's often used today would be mentoring. Watching someone to learn from them. So I want to throw out a couple of encouragements, maybe challenges, but more of an encouragement for us. Those of us who would like to think of ourselves as mature Christians, those of us who've been Christians for a few years, what example are we setting to those who are watching us? Because undoubtedly the children and our teenagers and our young Christians are looking and watching, how do we operate? How do we talk? How do we speak about other people? They are watching and they will learn from us. Whether we like it or not, they're learning from us. They're watching. So those of us who've been Christians for a little longer, let's make sure that we live worthy. That we follow the words of Paul here. That we allow people to serve with us so they can watch us. There may be someone in your life that you can particularly get alongside to support or mentor, to encourage them, take an interest. I'm so grateful that there's any number of you, and I watch you and I see you doing that. I love it when we pray for the young people. You encourage the young people. I love it about our church, that we encourage the young people. In a month's time, our young people who've been practicing on a Friday night are going to lead us in a couple of songs. I love that. It wouldn't happen in every church, but I love that we're prepared to let them have a go. No, they might hit a duff note. Hey, so what? You know, you give somebody a job to do, and it might not work out as you want it to. Hey, so what? Somebody might start something and not be able to keep it going. So I'm not talking about the music, I'm talking about generally here now. You know, and we love them, and we pick them up and say, come on, let's go again. Those of us who are older, that's our role, that's our responsibility to encourage. Watching other people. Parents. Got to have a word for you here this morning. Parents of any age. Parents with young children. And parents with grown-up children. We need to mentor our children well. Whether they're at home under our roof, do you ever find yourself saying, crumbs, that's exactly what my mother used to do. I'm sounding just like my father. And when we're young, well, I'm never going to be like them. I'm going to do it differently. And you get a bit older. Blimey, that's just what my father would have done. We pick it up, don't we? Almost by osmosis. And hopefully the example of our parents was good. But I know for some of you it's not. Break the chain. Break the cycle. Set a good example. Mentor your children well. Whether they're teenagers, whether they're primary school age, or whether they're in their 20s and 30s and starting off on their life as in their own homes, massive challenge for us. Young people, some of you, you young people in the back row over there, I want to encourage you this morning, get an adult, get a grown-up that you can allow them to talk into your life. Be humble enough to say, I want you to watch over me spiritually. And if you see I'm messing up or I'm in danger, please speak to me. Give them that permission. Yeah? Mentoring. Following. Timothy served alongside Paul. He would have been watching him. We got a second person. Epaphroditus. This is more of a challenge. Epaphroditus. Okay. What do we know of him? Not quite so much. Timothy, we know elsewhere, was charged as an elder. He developed into a different ministry, and he was sent to lead churches. That's why Paul wrote him a couple of letters, to help him with that. Epaphroditus didn't have that ministry. Verse 25 says, I think it necessary to send back to you, Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. What does that tell us about Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus was sent by the church in Philippi to be with Paul in his house arrest to help him. What does that tell you about Epaphroditus? It tells me that the church in Philippi had noticed what kind of gifting he'd got, what kind of person he was. They didn't send him to preach, they sent him to help Paul, to get alongside him, to support him, to encourage him. I don't know whether he'd gone to help him cook, whether he'd gone to look after the house that he was in, that he couldn't really leave, taking care of the domestic things so that Paul could concentrate on spiritual ministry. I don't know. We're not told. But it would have been a very valuable ministry. And he was sent because the church at Philippi recognized that the guy was a servant. He was a server. He was willing to help. He wasn't a speaker. He wasn't a leader. He had a heart to help other people. And as such, he was just the man to go and help Paul, who describes him, interestingly, as my brother, my co-worker, and a fellow soldier. A brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. Isn't it great when you've got men and women, somebody in the trenches with you that is like that? You know they've got your back. They know they're batting for you. They're on your side. They're your brother. They're your sister. They're for you, not against you. You know that you can depend on them. Come what may. We all need those people. He's my brother, said Paul. He's my co-worker, somebody who worked alongside him, somebody who was just in there doing the work with him that he could depend on in terms of ministry. And he's a fellow soldier. I won't say too much about that because that's another one of the things which I want you to dig into and have a think about in life group this week. But he's in the trenches. He fought alongside Paul spiritually. They wrestled. They battled against the evil. They battled for good. They battled against themselves. They battled against sin. And Epaphroditus was there with Paul. He was a fellow soldier. What a beautiful ministry. But it was costly. It was costly for Epaphroditus, and we shouldn't overlook that. Physically, we're told that he nearly died. He nearly died. Verse 27. Indeed he was ill, and he almost died, but God had mercy on him. So God raised him up and put him back to health again. So physically, he was weak, but emotionally, the guy was in tune. You notice what it said? It said, God had mercy and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow and sorrows. Therefore, I am more eager to send him so that you may see him again and be glad that I may have less anxiety, then welcome him back. Because, verse 30, he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give. And verse 26, he was distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was distressed because you heard that he was ill. He hated the thought that his predicament was causing somebody else distress. There was an emotional connection. He didn't like to be a pain and concern for the church family back at home. What a lovely heart that he's thinking of his brothers and sisters back home. And he'd rather they didn't know about how he was, because he didn't want them to be concerned. He has the heart of what Romans chapter 12 calls the gift of serving. A gift, the gift of serving. Let me read you the passage in Romans 12. It says, we all have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Sometime we'll have to have a look at what prophesying is, won't we? If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's leading, lead diligently. If it's showing mercy, do it cheerfully. What I like about that is it's got this gift of service alongside prophecy and teaching. We kind of put those up there. We elevate those, but serving, the Greek word is diakonia. It's where we get the word deacon from. A deacon is a server, someone who serves the church. It means executing other people's commands. And Epaphroditus seems to me to be a man who has oodles of this gift of serving other people, helping other people, assisting them, giving them support, encouraging them, being the means for them to get on and do what God has gifted them to do. People with the gift of serving are often not initiators or ideas people. They're people who are willing to be second lieutenants. They're willing to be the wingman, not the main man. They're willing just to serve and help other people. In that list in Romans 12, did you hear the gift of encouragement? And serving and encouragement so often go together. It means to get alongside someone to support them. A wonderful combination. And I think that we see that perfectly lived out in Epaphras. The two things go hand in hand. The ministry of service we see in Timothy, and we see it in Epaphroditus. Now, how about us? How do we bring this and make this real? Let me give you a few things. Where do we start in this ministry? I want to suggest to you that we start at home. We start at home. Husbands, serve your family well. Those of you who are married, serve your wife well. Think of your wife. Serve her. Love her. Put her first as Christ loved the church. Wives, love your husbands. Think of them. Support them. Encourage them. And if they mess up, as we blokes often do, encourage them to go again. Children, some of you in here this morning, it's a word for you. Serve your parents. Help your parents. If you're sitting next to them, they might be giving you a little nudge at this point. It's a good idea to be sitting at the back sometimes if you don't get a nudge from your parents. Children, help your parents. Serve them. So you're working together as a family. And do it when you don't want as well as when you do want. At home, let's be serving one another. Let's be good families. Let's model this in our homes. Let's model it in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, with our neighbors, in our community. Let's be an army of carers, an army of servers. When you go to work tomorrow, your colleagues, Will they know that you're there to serve them, to help them? Will they be looking forward to you being there because they're glad that you're there, because they know you're alongside them to help them? Our community, or your community where you live. I'll come to church in a moment. But we don't all live in Fressingfield. Most of us do, but some of you know you're in different places. You know, God has called us to live out where we are. Church is important, mega important. But actually, 90% of our life is spent outside of church. That's where the rubber hits the road. Let's serve our communities. Let's be those who help our communities grow, to be healthy, supportive, loving, caring places. Be involved in them. And it's great when we're on the Village Hall committee, or when we're serving in some other way in our places. We can make a difference. We can bring a gentleness, serving other people. Gets a good name for Jesus. You know, we need to earn respect from people. Because otherwise, if they don't know that we love them, they're not going to care how much we speak to them. People need to know how much we care for them before they'll care for our words and our preaching. So we start at home, we start in our places of work, and then obviously in our church. Let's always think of Jesus, let's always think of each other, because that's the Jesus way. So let me ask you, are you involved in church yet? Are you serving in the church here? If you're not, then let me encourage you. If you think of this as your church, then number one, think about committing to us. Get yourselves involved with, come become a member. Because that's the best way you show your commitment to the church, what we're about and the vision and what we're trying to do. If you're not a member yet, but this is your home, then come and speak to me about membership. And if you're a member, then get involved. Be doing something. Commit yourself to something. It doesn't have to be at every single meeting. But whatever you do, don't be a silent member. Don't just be somebody who's there listening, but not, you know, commit to something. However big or small it is, let's be serving one another. Because that was what was modeled most perfectly in Jesus, wasn't it? Who, though he was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and in that form allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. What a great place to land this morning, to end this looking at the scriptures of serving one another, to come and remember Jesus, our role model, our Saviour and our Lord. Music team, come and join us as we prepare our hearts to share and remember Jesus. The song we're going to sing, it's a prayer. Purify my heart. Purify my heart, Lord. Let me be as gold, precious silver. I want to be gold. I want to be pure gold. I want the dross to be refined away. Jesus, I want to be like you. Refine as fire. Come and purify me. And in that attitude, we'll come then and we'll take the bread and the wine. Let's worship. Let's sing our prayer together.
Gold and precious.
Please take your seats and just spend a moment or two reflecting on what God has said to us through his word this morning. Prepare your heart to come and remember Jesus. As I say, our Savior and our Lord, our role model, our leader. Maybe things in your life, attitudes that the Holy Spirit has touched into your heart this morning. And just before we take this most important part of our service, good to respond to that in prayer and humility, repentance, submission to him. Give you a moment or two. And as we just come to our family prayers this morning, our prayers together, I'm going to invite Martin, ask Martin to put the Lord's Prayer up on the screen. And we're going to pray the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray. Let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We use that as a base as we pray together for one another and for ourselves this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can call you the great triune God, our Father. We thank you that you are in heaven. You're above the concerns and the changes and the vacillations of the earth. You are the same, you're constant, you're always there. And yet you're interested in what happens on earth. And we would pray that your name will be hallowed in our hearts, that you will be special to us, and we pray increasingly in your world. We ask that your reign, your kingdom will increasingly come and dominate our lives. Individually, our thinking, our actions, our attitudes. We pray that your kingdom will come in our hearts, and we pray that your kingdom will come in our world, and we pray that your will be done, that we will increasingly do what you want, and on earth, your will be done perfectly as it is in heaven. Father, we pray that you will give us today just what we need. Our daily bread, our food and our drink, our relationships, the love, the friendship that we need to thrive. We pray that you'll give us as much health as we need to do the things that you've called us to do and to be the people that you've called us to be. And we ask that you'll forgive us where we've stepped outside of your will. In word and thought and action. Would you forgive us, please? And there's that most challenging of phrase, as I forgive those that trespass against me. God, please give us a forgiving heart to others who wind us up. Lord, you know that we're weak. Please, do not lead us in the path of temptation. Have mercy. Look upon our weakness. Know that we're but flesh and blood. And we're so frail. We do not want to let you down. If you could guide our paths in a way that would avoid those places of weakness for us, Father, we would be very grateful. And if we do have to go through those difficult paths where we're tested and tempted, Lord, would we know your own divine protection? Deliver us from evil. Grant your strength in our hearts and our wills, that we might live in a way that honors you. And we ask these things this morning because the kingdom is yours. The power for us to live like that is yours. And we want the glory to be yours now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let's conclude this morning with a great song of praise and worship of our crucified and risen Savior, Man of Sorrows. What a name. Man of Sorrows. Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of man and the wrath of God has been laid on him, and yet he's conquered. So let's rejoice as we sing this song as we finish this morning. Go with those words in your heart. The blood of Jesus has been shed. Our Jesus has come back from the dead. The stone has been rolled away. Let's go and live and rejoice and celebrate with him this week. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you today and always. Amen.